Let's take our Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter number 2. And as you turn there, there's no doubt we've been living in some strange times, different times. I don't think any of us anticipated when the year began to be where we are now. A lot of things have happened this year, whether it be for work, the church, our personal lives, what is going on in the world. A lot of things have happened. We ask ourselves often the question, particularly when we see what is going on today in our world. And when I'm talking about what's going on, I think you know what I'm talking about. The rage, the hatred, the violence, the burning, the killing of police officers. There's a lot going on. And the question I think that often people ask, and I'm sure certainly in the world people ask, is why? Why all this? Why is all this happening? Why are we hearing what we're hearing? Why are we seeing what we're seeing? Why do you see a reporter of one of the prominent news stations standing in front of the television and saying to us as we watch, these are peaceful protests as a building is burning behind them? Why? Why do a group such as Antifa, recently seen in a video, why are they burning a stack of Bibles and the American flag? Why were two women who assaulted a state senator charged with substantial bodily injury and robbery with use of force? One of the women that assaulted this U.S. senator is a social worker in a high school. The website listed this woman as a contact person for families who need help dealing with emotional distress, anxiety, depression, extreme irritability, changes in behavior, or acting out. That social worker was arrested for assaulting a state senator. The Smithsonian put out a response to all that is going on, and they're saying that the culture today is lashing out because the culture is morally corrupt. And they put out a list of documents and they listed what was wrong with America, and on this list saying that these are the aspects and the assumptions of white culture in the United States of America. They say that this is part of American culture that needs to be addressed and dealt with. The nuclear family. Father, mother, and children, and is the ideal social unit. That has to be torn down. Husband as the breadwinner and head of the household has to be torn down. Wife as a homemaker. Objective, rational, linear thinking needs to be rejected. The primacy of Western and Judeo-Christian tradition must be rejected. Hard work is the key to success, must be rejected. Christianity is the norm, that has to be rejected. Work before play, that has to be rejected. No tolerance for deviation from a single God concept has to be rejected. Respecting authority has to be rejected. That's part of American culture. Planning for the future, that idea has to be rejected. Delayed gratification, that has to be rejected. Holidays based on Christian religion has to be rejected. Protecting your property, that idea has to be rejected. Intent counts has to be rejected. Decision making, the idea of being assertive and making decisions, has to be rejected. That was put out by the Smithsonian Museum. One of the prominent groups that has raised is called the Black Lives Matter Organization. On their list of things that they stand for, they list the following. We dismantle the patriarchal practice. That's the biblical practice, right? Husband, wife, children. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. We foster a queer-affirming network, freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Gender fluidity, basically. Now, let me say this. That has nothing to do with black lives. It has nothing to do with racism. But yet you have these groups who are promoting things who are this, and understand what is going on. There is certainly, as we think about our nation, there is a clear division, but the division is unwarranted. This whole idea today that race, you put a race against another, is an unbiblical idea. There is only one race, and that is the human race. And the conversation that is taking place today is an unbiblical conversation. And we must understand today that although there are sincere people who try to advocate for certain social justice reform, understand that the main organizations and the groups of people are anti-biblical organizations. Right. And what they are opposing is God. Right. Now, why at a protests and a riot would people burn a stack of Bibles? Why would a man run his car into a church building and set the car on fire to burn the building down? Why? Well, this psalm answers the question. I want you to notice with me Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I want to draw your attention to the very first sentence of this chapter. The Bible says here, why do the heathen rage? And I want to preach a message that I've entitled this afternoon, why do the heathen rage? We notice three things as we look at this psalm. We can divide this psalm into three natural parts. The first part, from verse 1 to 3, we could see clearly the passion against the Lord. Then as we move on from verse 4 down to verse 9, we notice the power of the Lord. And then finally, in conclusion, we come to the last few verses, verse 10 through 12, and we see the pleading of the Lord. But I want us to consider, first of all, as we move our way through this chapter and we ask ourselves this question, I believe that as we look at everything that is going on around us, we ask ourselves often, why? Why do these people do this? Why do these people say that? Why are they behaving that way? Why? Are we aware that that is actually not a new question? That's the question of history. Why? Why does the world behave as the world does? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. And This is something that really has been on my mind for quite some time with everything that has been going on. And I was reading Psalm 2 in my personal devotions, and the Lord just made things very plain. I want you to notice as we consider, first of all, the passion against the Lord. We notice three things about the passion against the Lord. First of all, I want us to consider the pattern of passion. Notice verse 1 says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So first of all, for us is describe really what is going on. The Bible says here that the heathen are raging and that the people are imagining a vain thing. Now these are descriptive words. The word rage basically means tumultuous. We could say today when the sea is raging and the waves are rocking the boats, it is a tumultuous, it is raging. This is describing something, if you would, that cannot be quelled and something that cannot be stopped. When the oceans are raging, there's really nothing the boat can do. The boat on the sea has no power to quench the waves. It has no power to make the waves flat. And really, this is the same idea when we think about the heathen that are raging, the tumultuous nature of what is going on today. It seems to us, particularly as we think about what is going on, that if anybody seems to want to address the rage or to stop the rage, it seems that the rage gets stronger. It gets more angry. The Bible says not only do the heathen rage, but the Bible says the people imagine a vain thing. The word imagine here speaks of what these people are focusing on. It is interesting to consider the word imagine here is the same word, the idea of the word for meditate in the first chapter of Psalm. Notice, remember, in Psalm 1 verse 2, but his delight, the delight of the blessed man, it is in his law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It has the same idea, imagining a vain thing, imagining thinking something, mulling something over in your mind. It's the same idea of meditating over something. It is basically this, it is dwelling upon something, exercising your mind about something. That's the word imagine. But notice what they imagine. The Bible says they imagine a vain thing. The word vain, we know what that word means. It means empty. It means worthless. And we could say it means without purpose. There's no point in the imagination here of the people. They rage about and they dwell upon that which is without value or purpose. They completely give themselves to things that are going to pass away. Interesting enough, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so understand, the world passeth away, but we have now the people raging. Understand what he's saying here. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Is really, as we look around us, we see people raging, and then we ask ourselves, why? And I'll tell you why. Because they imagine a vain thing. What they have focused on has no purpose. It has no worth. It is something that will soon pass away. How is it that the people who live in the freest, most prosperous country in the world think that they're oppressed? How is it that a group of people who basically say that we do not want to have this rule are saying that in the freest nation in the world? They are their anger and their vain imagination is something that really cannot be touched. It is incomprehensible. It makes no sense. You see, but that is the pattern. That's the question. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? That's the pattern. They rage and they imagine a vain thing. But then we notice in this passion against the Lord, not only the pattern of this passion, but we notice the positioning of this passion. Notice in verse number 2, he goes on to say, the kings of the earth, now this to be is this to be included with the heathen that rage and the people that imagine a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, notice, against the Lord and against His anointed. You see, the group of people now gets more specific. Now we come to, if you would, kings and rulers. The Bible says that these kings and the rulers, notice the kings, they set themselves against. The word set simply means to place yourself somewhere. If you notice later in the psalm, when the Lord speaks, notice in verse number 6, the Lord says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's talking here about Messiah. He has set the Lord Jesus Christ upon Mount Zion. Well, when the kings set themselves, notice they are setting themselves against the Lord. The place they set themselves, notice, it is against someone. They make themselves the enemies of someone else. They have declared themselves to be the enemies of the Lord. They have made themselves the enemies of another agenda. And they bring to the table their own agenda. Not only do they set themselves, notice, against the Lord, the Bible says they take counsel together against the Lord. The expression here, counsel together, tells us that they secretly scheme and plan this opposition. Note that their counsel is also against someone. They take counsel together, notice, against the Lord and against His anointed. God's Word tells us that they have set themselves against the Lord. They take counsel together against the Lord. The enemy of the kings and the rulers is the Lord Himself. They rage, they imagine a vain thing, but then their purpose becomes clear, their planning becomes clear. When we ask the question, why? Why do they do this? Well, it becomes clear by the leaders, by those who set themselves as kings, by those who are the rulers. They are the ones who set themselves, but notice what they're opposing. They're opposing God. They have set themselves against God. They have counseled, they have schemed, they have planned against God. The rage of the heathen is against the Lord. Don't be fooled. The graffiti and the burning of the building is a raging against God. And the vain imagination of the people is against the Lord. But this opposition, notice, is not just against the Lord. What is interesting here in verse number 2, it tells us here that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and, notice, against His anointed. So they're not done just with the Lord. They are after His anointed. Well, we know who the anointed of the Lord is. It is Jesus Christ Himself. The anointed is referred to in verse 7 as, God says, my Son. In verse number 12, He is referred to as the Son. You see, the heathen, the people, the kings of the earth, the rulers, they rage, they stand against, and they take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. So understand, their banner is clear. Now, they will never say, we stand against the Lord. But their rage, their wicked imaginations, we look at how they set themselves, where they align themselves, what their agenda is about, and we can say they've set themselves against the Lord and they've set themselves against His anointed. The banner is clear. And it must be clear for us as we look at the world. The Bible instructs us to discern the time. We have to understand that what is going on right now makes their banner clear. Our Lord is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Creator of the world, of everything that we see and that we don't see. He is by His power. It is by His power that all things consist. It is His wisdom that He has by His wisdom He has fashioned the world. He created man in His own image and after His own likeness. Yes, those who have been created by God are raging against their Creator. They have aligned themselves against their Creator. They have devised wicked imaginations against the Lord. Their behavior, understand, their behavior is the outflow of who they have made their enemy. And their enemy is the Lord. So we find here not only in the passion against the Lord do we see the pattern of the passion, we see the positioning of their passion, but thirdly, we see the plan of their passion. Verse number 3, notice, what is this all about? Why do the heathen rage? In other words, what's the plan? What are they trying to do? What does man want to do? Well, I think it's clear when we read all these other agendas that we spoke about earlier. Notice verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder. Now notice the us is talking about them. The heathen, the people, the rulers, the kings of the earth. Let us break their... Who's the there? That's the Lord and His anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So here it is, the plan is clear. What is it that they are wanting to accomplish? What is it that the world is raging about? What is it that they're going on about and to just do all kinds of destructions? This is what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Again, their bands, their cords is referencing back to the Lord and to His anointed. They view the Lord, and this is what it is. They look at the God of the Bible, the patriarchal God that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they look at that God and they say, He is keeping us in bondage. And their intent is to free themselves of God. The Word of God and His laws are looked upon as a hindrance to their freedom. It is not only the law that they want to be loosened from, but it is also the gospel of the Anointed One. They do not want the specific law of God proclaimed, nor do they want the exclusive gospel message proclaimed. You see, we live in a world, and the movement that is going on in our society is an attempt to destroy all that the laws of God that God has created for morality, for what is proper, and for what ought to be done, and how a society should properly conduct itself. But they're also not interested in anything that is exclusive. And so if you say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, they will oppose that. Why? Because the mind of man has the answer. And so their attempt, their plan is clear. Their intent is to rid themselves of God. It's not new to the 21st century, however. It's been going on since the dawn of history. The Bible says, notice, they want to break their bands. They want to cast away their cords from them. They want to be free, basically to do this, to live as they please. They do not want to be reminded of the Lord or of His rule. And so you know, why do people go on and they go to the courthouses? Why do people want to abolish the police? Why do people want to shut down the prison? Why? Because they want to be free to live as they please. They want to be as destructive as they can be without anybody opposing them. Why are they burning down the courthouses? Because they hate God. They hate the rule of law. They hate the morality that this country has been based upon that comes from the Word of God. You see, we live in a society that does not want to be restrained by God or His Word. Their rage in verse 1 is the opposite of restraint, right? They want to be loose from those. And that's why they're raging. They don't want to be restrained. Their flesh is raging. There's a wild beast inside of them that is desiring for everything evil. They want to continue their wicked imagination without hindrance or opposition. And what is interesting is their agenda is not just to say, it used to be that, well, let us live as we please. Now they say, if you don't say that my life is okay, then we will deal with you and physically assault you. That's the agenda. They're not interested in living peaceably. Let us not buy the lie that is propagated today. Let us live and we'll let you live. They will not let you live if you live by the Word of God. They will hunt you down as they've always done. And the only thing protecting the people of God today are the laws of this country from the rage of the heathen. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 1, we find the summarize in Romans chapter number 1. It is interesting. But really what is described in Romans 1 is very similar to what is described in Psalm chapter 2. If you could begin reading with me in Romans chapter 1, notice verse number 18, and we notice the progression of this chapter. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became," here it is, "vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, who is more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled," and here it is, ready? "Being filled," these are the people who've denied God, they've raged against God, they've had wicked imagination, and now what happens? They are filled with all unrighteousness. Filled with all fornication, filled with all wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." Wow, that describes our time, does it not? Disobedient to parents. We have now teenagers beating their parents because they don't have a particular agenda that fits the narrative of what they've been taught. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. We have today teachers in our country who are teaching, and I do not advocate for children to send their, for parents to send their kids to public school, but understand that the teachers today who are saying we don't want to go back to public schools because we don't want to die are the same teachers who are out in the streets protesting with thousands of people and screaming in the officers' faces. There is no consistency. They lie. They have no problem lying. They have no problem be inconsistent logically. And so understand what is going on as we see. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? Why this passion against the Lord? We see their pattern. We see the positioning. They align themselves against God. And their plan is that they want to rid the society of the laws of God and the gospel of God. Which brings us to the second thing. Not only do we see the passion against the Lord, but secondly in Psalm 2, we see the power of the Lord. What you notice here, there's a transition, there's a change. After we ask ourselves here, as we read about the rage of the heathen and the vain imaginations and what they do, and really their agenda is, notice verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." If you go down with me to verse number 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And here we are made aware, as we think about this, the passion against the Lord, we are immediately made aware of the power of the Lord. Amen. There are several things we notice about this power. First of all, we acknowledge the futility of the rage. Notice verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." This is the first response of the Lord It is to laugh at them. What is the Lord laughing at? Certainly, I want us to be made aware here. The Lord is not laughing at the sinfulness and at the wickedness of the heathen. That's not what He's laughing at. God has no pleasure in wickedness. He looks bad upon sin. Proverbs chapter 6, as we've been seeing on Wednesday evenings, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. And He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Check, check, check. And the Bible says that's what's going on in our world right now, right? And as we look at here, and the Bible says God hates it, God considers it an abomination. You know what the Bible says? That God, when He sees those sin, He says this is bad, and then it does something to Him. It upsets Him. It tears Him up, as the Bible says that abomination has the idea of something that is repulsive to you. Sin is repulsive to God. God is not laughing at sin. He is broken over sin. But what the Lord is laughing at is the attempt of the heathen to stamp Him out. Amen. That's what God is laughing at. You see, the testimony of history is clear. History is the attempt of mankind trying to rid himself of God. That's the testimony of history. They are trying to overthrow the one who knows the beginning from the end. They're trying to overthrow the one not only who knows the beginning from the end, but He is the beginning and He is the end. The expression here, the Bible says, the Lord shall have them in derision. That term is quite descriptive. The word derision means to speak unintelligibly, to like stammer. And so basically the description here is that they can do nothing. They can do absolutely nothing to change God's rule. They charge at God and they only find themselves beating the air. It is utter futility to fight against God. Amen. And so we find here the power of the Lord. We acknowledge the futility of the rage, but also secondly, we acknowledge the fury of the Lord. Verse 5, the Bible says, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Now the word then speaks of a future point of reckoning. In other words, it seems that this verse indicates that the heathen have been raging and they are still raging. But then there's coming a day when God is going to speak, and when He speaks, He's going to speak in His wrath, and He is going to vex them in His sore displeasure. You see, after the heathen rage, and by the way, they are still raging, God's going to speak. And that moment, all mouth will be stopped. The heathen, by the way, have been speaking for a very long time. But when the Lord speaks, then it will be in wrath and in displeasure. The indication is that the Lord, if then He speaks in wrath and displeasure, here it is the indication is that now the Lord is speaking in kindness and compassion. The wrath and sore displeasure will come, and then every mouth will be stopped. So we acknowledge not only the futility of the rage, we acknowledge the fury of the Lord, but also thirdly, we acknowledge the frailty of man. If we go down to verse number 9, the Bible says here, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now the word, notice here, verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The word then is a reference back to the heathen, to the kings, to the rulers. The rod of iron, the Bible says, will break them, will dash them in pieces. In Revelation, if you go with me, chapter number 19. As you turn to Revelation chapter number 19, we find that as we talked about the rage throughout world history and mankind's attempt to try to stamp God out is going to come to a culmination. And in that culmination, notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 19. If you go down with me in verse number 11, the scene here obviously is the Lord coming down, and the Bible says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There it is, the rod of iron. And he spreadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and here it is. You see the scene, the Lord's coming down, but here's the scene down on earth. The beast is there, the kings of the earth, that we read about in Psalm chapter 2, who rage against God, who take counsel together, who set themselves against the Lord, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Do you see the scene on earth? The Lord comes down, and as people see the Lord come down, the armies of the earth come together. Well, we know this describing the battle of Armageddon. They come together here to make war against the Lord. They think to themselves that they can stamp God out. They've been trying throughout the pages of human history. Now it comes to the culmination, and the Lord comes down. And when he comes down, they gather themselves, the armies. I said the armies of men gather themselves together against God, thinking they can stamp him out. And what does the Bible says in verse 20? And the beast was taken. And with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, that's not talking about believers, it's talking about all the men of the world who were gathered against the Lord under the leadership and the headship of the beast and the false prophets. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, with sword, notice, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so understand the scene. There was no struggle here. There is no struggle. That's why the Bible says that the Lord will laugh. The world really thinks that they can stamp out God, and as they organize, they plan, they scheme, they rage, they see Him coming, they shout at Him, they curse at Him, and it's done in a moment. So, we definitely notice the power of the Lord. We acknowledge the futility of the rage. We acknowledge the fury of the Lord. We acknowledge the frailty of man. But here's what we acknowledge, and that is, in the middle of that Psalm 2, if you go there back with me, there in Psalm 2, there's something in between. And I want you to notice carefully. The Bible says, He that sitteth, verse 4, in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. But here's the interjection, verse number 6. Yet. That's important. We have the wrath of God in verse 5. We have in verse number 9 the wrath of God who is breaking, dashing them like a potter's vessel. But in between that, there's another message. And here we acknowledge the opportunity for man. Now, I want you to understand. The heathen have been raging for a very long time. They are raging. They have set themselves against God. They've set themselves against the anointed. And the Bible says, look, God is laughing at this. And God's wrath one day will be manifest then. And we know that when it will be manifested then, that He will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But in between, yet there's something for man now. What is that? Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In other words, you see, there's a window that is opened. Before the wrath of God comes then, and when the then happens, they will be broken down like a potter's vessel, yet there's something going on right now that God has allowed as an opportunity for man. The word yet brings us to a pause as we consider the futility of the rage, the fury of the Lord, and the frailty of man. We turn our attention to the word yet. The conversation shifts from a future day of wrath to something that is accomplished before then. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This declaration is yet future. We know that when the psalm was written. However, this declaration was basically stated as if it was already accomplished. It was future that the Messiah would be set upon the holy hill, but understand, it was already done. The plan of God and the reign of God could not be thwarted. The word here, notice, the Bible says, yet have I set my king in contrast to the kings of the earth. You see, the kings of the earth, they have their own kings, they have their own rulers, they have their own rule, and they are trying to stamp out God, and God has set His own king, and His own king stands upon Mount Zion. Well, what is Mount Zion? Well, Mount Zion is clear. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible is very clear about what Mount Zion is, that this king, where this king has been set up. In Hebrews chapter number 12, if you go with me to verse number 18, the Bible says, notice Hebrews 12, 18. I'll give you a moment to get there. Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voiced they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was Mount Sinai, but here is Mount Zion. But ye are come, so he says here to those New Testament believers, you're not come to Mount Sinai, but you are come to Mount Zion. Notice, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See! Here it is. What do we do with Mount Zion? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That is Mount Zion. That is where God has set his king upon his holy hill. He goes on, if you go back with me to Psalm chapter 2, and then he says, what does he say here to this king? He says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That brings us immediately to John chapter number 1, where the Bible talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it was then that he comes on the scene among the religious leaders as John the Baptist was being baptized, as he announced the coming of the Messiah soon. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And John the Baptist looks at Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What world? The world that's been opposing God since the dawn of history. That same world. But yet God says one more thing about the Son. He says to his Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. You mean the heathen in verse 1 that are raging against God? Those same heathen? Yes, those same heathen. And the uttermost part of the earth. If you're still there near Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 2, talking about Jesus Christ, it's very clear what Jesus Christ came to do. And in Hebrews chapter 2, He explains to us here, if you go with me to chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, Thou madest Him. God made who? The Son, in the context of chapter 1 and 2. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor and says to Him over the works of Thy hand, Thou hast put all things under His subjection, under His feet. For, go down to verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here it is. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto Thee, and again I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children of God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death over all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be merciful and the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In Psalm 2, God says to the Son, Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He is not talking about their destruction. He is talking about their salvation. There's one more thing we find in our text. Not only do we see the passion against the Lord, the power of the Lord, but thirdly, we see the pleading of the Lord. What's the pleading? Well, notice here in the last three verses in Psalm chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 10, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. And now notice here, he talked about the power of God and the wrath of God early on, and then he talked about the king set up upon the holy hill of Zion. But then he went back to the heathen that will be dashed like a potter's vessel. But now he comes back and says, Since you know what is coming, he says, Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. This is the pleading of the Lord. It is twofold. The first one is a pleading for submission. My plea to the world and to anybody who lives in this wonderful country is submit yourself to God. The laws of this society has made this society the greatest nation in the history of the world. And the world needs to submit to God. He says, notice, Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Kings, you know it is futile. You know that you are but men. You know that you have no strength compared to God. You know the wrath of God is coming. You know that the world will be dashed as a potter's vessel. Be wise. Be instructed. You who pass judgment in the earth, do you not know that you will stand before the judge of all? Not only he says to be wise, but he says, serve the Lord with fear. What will do good to our nation is a little dose of the fear of God. Amen. What the leaders of this country need is the fear of God. Right. They have no fear of God. How do you know that? Because they lie all the time. Amen. They lie all the time. They say one thing to a group of people. They say another thing to a group of people. They have a building burning in their background. And they say, this is a peaceful protest. Everything's great. They're lying. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Serve the Lord with fear and notice and rejoice with trembling. Do you see what is going on today? People are miserable and angry. You know how to get rid of misery and anger? Fear the Lord, and then rejoice with trembling. You see, the fear of God brings joy, brings peace, brings comfort. And it matters not what type of injustices people might face. If they fear God, they will be a happy people. Amen. And the reason why our nation is angry is because they have everything they could wish for, and they are not satisfied. They have, their flesh has been allowed to rage. Get this, the government and the cities has released prisoners in our society. They've applauded people for burning buildings down. They've applauded people for killing police officers. They've applauded people for standing up and says, protests do not need to be peaceful. And they've encouraged the rage. They've encouraged the misery. And now people are more miserable than ever. Because there is no fear of God. But not only the pleading of the Lord is submission to the Lord, but secondly, it is the salvation in the Son. Notice verse 2. The pleading is, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now notice here, in other words, he's referring back to the opportunity, right? The Son that is set on Mount Zion. Submit yourself to the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other message of salvation. There is no other way to heaven. It is the exclusive way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is exclusive. And to the world, they need to simply find salvation in the Son. Why? Because it is an opportunity now. But if you don't kiss him now, he's going to be angry then. But Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the world, for these same heathen people who looked at him and reviled him and mocked him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But that same Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 is described as coming that time with eyes as a flame of fire. And he's not coming the second time with his hand being pierced. He is coming with a sword to pierce the world. There is an opportunity for the world now to turn to Jesus Christ, to submit themselves to God and to the salvation in His Son. He says, kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Blessedness. You know what will be do a great blessing to our country? Is a revival and a return to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to a fear of God. We want our nation to turn around, preach the gospel. That's the answer. The world is going to go through cycles over and over and over and over again. We know why. We know why. But we must never forget that as wicked and as evil that the heathen can rage, but they have an opportunity to come to Mount Zion. They have an opportunity for their sins, to be wiped away and to find forgiveness. By the way, just like we did. Isn't that where we were before? Were you ever in that camp of rage? Well, aren't you grateful that we're no longer there? I'm glad if it wasn't for the salvation of God, maybe I would be out there on the streets burning buildings down. If it wasn't for the Lord. But He's changed our lives. And so may the Lord help us to be discerning of the time, but also, it's not just, you see, we cannot allow those things to depress us. Because we know what can change everybody. We have the answer. We have the hope. And may we be faithful in distributing that hope and preaching the gospel.